May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Within the first three chapters of the Bible, sin is introduced to us. And the context of its introduction is in fact very interesting. Adam and Eve played a crucial role in the Garden of Eden. They were the only human beings around who kept the garden in love and unity with each other, and they were free to enjoy God's goodness. There were no animals or diseases threatening their existence, and they also did not know the concept of poverty or financial constraint. Even though they lived in picture-perfect conditions, sin made its way into their lives and destroyed everything which was so perfect and good. There were only two trees in the entire garden Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from. Yet the snake succeeded in enticing them to eat from one of them. And we can't but help to ask why. Why did the snake succeed? The answer is simple yet profound. Sin is the act of disobeying God, and it always starts within the heart and mind. The thought gives birth to a desire, and then the desire grows the more thought we give to it. And once our desire becomes more important than God's desire, it gives birth to sin. During her dialogue with the snake, Eve kept playing with the thought of knowing good and evil, and perhaps she even reasoned with herself. Could my desire of wisdom and discernment really be that wrong? Discernment is a good thing, after all. Her husband Adam, who was with her at the time, did not help her in that situation, but was rather happy to become a partner in sin. Often, when we read a passage like this, we struggle to find a logical explanation, or some explanations at least for some aspects of it. For example, we wonder whether Adam and Eve really can be held responsible when it was God's idea to put these forbidden trees in the garden. And then we wonder why a reptile would try to deceive a human being. Or was the serpent, in fact, the devil? And if so, why in the world was the serpent allowed to live in the garden? A rather vast array of unanswered questions. Some seem to have concluded that there is no such thing as the devil, but that the passage about Adam and Eve just serves the purpose of teaching us a general concept. There are those who would even go to the extent of saying that there is no such thing as the devil. They would rather describe evil in this world as an impersonal force or even a principle. What we need to bear in mind, though, is that the Bible teaches a different thing. In fact, the gospel reading today is one of the most revealing passages concerning the fact that Jesus Christ himself has spoken to his disciples about his encounter with a very personal and real devil. Jesus had just been confirmed by God as his son there at the Jordan River during his baptism. The Holy Spirit had descended on him in a very public display, and the first place the Spirit led him right after that was into the wilderness. It is a very interesting thing to me that the passage says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted. Temptation is rather a negative word in our day and age. A better translation and even a more neutral word to use would be test. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, fully aware that the one who asks the questions in this test, that is the devil, wants Jesus to fail. We are told that Jesus fasted for 40 days. anyone who has fasted for longer periods knows that for the first couple of days, one might feel hungry, but slowly that feeling will disappear because the body adjusts to the new situation. There is a tipping point, though, where one will feel hungry again, and at that particular instance, the body is actually signaling that it is about to die. So when Jesus felt hungry again after 40 days, he must have been in a dire situation. And this is exactly the time Satan makes an appearance. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread." Now, we don't exactly know what Satan's tone was, but I imagine that there was no taunting involved. He must have said it in a calm and logical way, sort of saying, "Well, Jesus, you have a legitimate need. Why don't you use your power to satisfy your need?" Perhaps he was even implying that if God were really a loving God and a truly loving Father, he would never want his child to starve to death. Now, what Satan did not take into account is that even though Jesus was physically famished and exhausted, that he was still very strong spiritually. Jesus refused to meet his needs through illegitimate ways because he gave more priority to spiritual righteousness. By the way, that's an important guiding principle of life which we are reminded about during the service every week when we sing the words, "We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan moved on to the next step, sort of saying, "Well, okay, you don't want to use your power to glorify yourself, and that's fine, but let God use his power to glorify you. Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple and let God display his strength by saving you miraculously and declaring you the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." In other words, Satan was offering Jesus a way to get the crown without the cross. And to back this up, he even used a quote from the scriptures. Yet this time too, Jesus refused to listen and quoted back a verse which says that we are not to put God to the test. Jesus knew that the way we achieve something is much more important to God than the achievement itself. And the third way Satan tempted Jesus was by asking him what he wanted to ask him in the first place: worship in exchange for the pride of life. In an instant, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the pomp, the glory, the splendor, all the riches and prestige. And he said to him, "If you worship me, you can have all this. I will give it to you freely." What we need to notice here is that Jesus does not dispute Satan's ability or authority to make such an incredible offer. But he simply quotes scripture to defeat Satan. Like Adam and Eve, Jesus was tempted. But what helped him to be victorious was one single tool, it seems. Every time Satan brought up a suggestion, Jesus answered him with the words, "It is written. It is written." You see, the purpose of Jesus' time in the wilderness was not to go hungry to win some sort of crazy competition. It was first and foremost to help him to prepare for the public ministry lying ahead of him. And this preparation involved building up spiritual strength. Lent is traditionally a period of time where Christians all over the world take time to reflect and to repent in order to prepare. They prepare their hearts for the joy of Easter. Preparation often involves focus and focus often involves limiting distractions. The period of Lent is therefore a time where Christians remove something from their life in order to make room for the only thing which counts. They might give up certain things like certain kinds of food or television or consumerism, for a while at least, in order to have more room to pursue God and His goodness. Although we are not required to do all this, saying no to something for a while may help us to prepare better for the experience of the full measure of joy of Easter and of the full measure of joy of God's goodness. So my prayer today is that this Lent God will help us to focus with great intensity on Him and on His goodness, and that He will help us to pursue Him like never before, so that we may also be able to celebrate Him like never before on Easter Day and ever after. Amen.